I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're talking about Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Praise the Lord. This is the day of the year that we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Praise God. Typically, at this time of year, we get into all these sorts of debates about the concept of Easter and whether or not Easter should be celebrated by Christians, and whether or not it has some sort of pagan origin and this kind of thing. While we have tackled those issues and controversies in the past, I thought it would be a great idea to focus on the resurrection itself, because that, of course, is something that all Christians ought to be in agreement about. There are a number of remarkable stories. I love some of the histories surrounding the resurrection, some of the historic information. We're going to talk about that on the show today. I did want to go over a few scriptures here. Some of my favorite scriptures on the resurrection in John chapter 11, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then Jesus says, "Believest thou this?" Of course, he's talking to Martha at the time, but I think it's a question for everyone. It's a question really for all mankind. Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Do we believe in the resurrection of Christ? I certainly do. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Then, of course, you have Romans 10:9, what I sometimes call the simple gospel, where Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Praise the Lord. So, faith in the resurrection of Christ, that Christ is indeed raised up from the dead according to the promise of God in the Scripture, this is seen as an essential part of salvation. This is what we're commanded to believe. Think about what Paul's saying here. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the promise. So why? Well, how can you believe in Jesus if you don't believe in the resurrection, if you don't believe that he is raised up from the dead? In fact, the resurrection was preached right from the beginning at Pentecost, when the apostles, when the Holy Ghost had descended, fallen upon the apostles, the early disciples, and so on, and they were speaking in tongues. We read about this in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and the people are initially confused about what's happening. And then Peter stands up and he says to them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, Peter there, of course, is making reference to the Old Testament teachings, the Old Testament writings, really, of King David. And that's from Psalm chapter 16. And so he's quoting David in the Psalms. And he's making, why? Because this is how the apostles preach the gospel. They preach the gospel as the fulfillment of God's promises through the prophecies of Scripture in the Old Testament. So Peter goes on, he quotes David, verse 28, where he says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Then he says, verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." In other words, what Peter is doing here is he's proclaiming to the people that the resurrection of Christ from the dead was foretold in prophecy. It was prophesied beforehand by David in the Psalms. This is foretold in the Old Testament. This is what the prophets of old were speaking about in part, in terms of the coming of the Messiah into the world and how he would suffer, that he would be crucified, and that God would raise him up from the dead. So he says that David in verse 31, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Now, it's important to understand there, brethren, because one of the false teachings that we have in the world today is the idea that the resurrection of Christ was only a spiritual event, that's how it was somehow or other originally intended. There's a number of problems with that teaching. One, when Jesus is raised from the dead and he appears to his disciples, he says to them specifically, "Handle me and see," he says, "for a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." So Jesus himself acknowledged that he was flesh and bone at the resurrection. Also, you have here this declaration from Peter where he says, concerning the resurrection of Christ, he says that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption, meaning his body did not decay in the grave, as every other person's body will ultimately decay. When a person dies, they're buried, their body eventually sees corruption or decay. That's what that word corruption there is referring to. So verse 32, Peter says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." He's talking there about the speaking in tongues and so on. Verse 34, he says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Praise the Lord. So that is the declaration of Peter. This is the teaching of Peter from the beginning. And him saying, you know, "My Lord said unto my Lord." This was one of the scriptures from the Psalms that Jesus challenged the Pharisees with. This is from Psalm 110. You find it again in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he says to them that, you know, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is son of David? Yeah, this is Matthew 22, and verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. If he's the son of David, why does David call him Lord? Why? Because ultimately he's the son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. That we know. Praise the Lord. All right, so the preaching of the resurrection, brethren, is an essential part of teaching the gospel. Preaching that, you know, as Paul says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then we are among all men most miserable. He says, you know, why do we stand in peril at every hour? If our only hope in Christ is for this life only, why would we endanger ourselves? Why would we make ourselves so contrary to the world around us? It doesn't make any sense. That's essentially what Paul is saying when he's talking about the resurrection. So the resurrection is why we live our lives for God and for the hope of the gospel. For we are saved by hope, the scripture says, but hope that is seen is not hope. For that which a man hath, why does he yet hope for? But what is our hope? Our hope ultimately is the resurrection of Christ. And that even as God raised up Christ from the dead, that he will also raise up us from the dead, that we'll be forgiven our sins by faith in him, and we'll be able to enter into eternity and have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore. You know, I was thinking earlier today of the importance of this. I've been to a number of funerals of family members over the last decade. And whenever you go to a funeral, brethren, you are reminded, you know, when a person leaves this world, whatever it was that they were concerned about and so on, it's all left behind. It's all left behind at that point. And what matters is what are you entering into once you depart from this world? That is what matters the most for all of us. Are we going to go home and be with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing. That should be our heart's desire, because ultimately, this life is full of all manner of uncertainties. We don't know how much time we have exactly. The Lord knows. But if we trust in him, we have that promise that we'll be forgiven our sins and that God will raise us up from the dead, that we'll be received into glory forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the resurrection is so important. Now, we are going to go to a commercial break. When we come back, I'm going to share some quotes with you from an article that we got from Frontline Fellowship and Dr. Peter Hammond, who's published some very interesting historic information. I love history, and there's some great historic information about the resurrection of Christ. And we're going to talk about that when we come back right after this.
Must see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors, but now Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. We are talking about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Praise the Lord. Here's a couple of very powerful quotes. The first is from Thomas Arnold. Thomas Arnold, who was a 19th century English educator and historian. He was the headmaster of Rugby School from 1828 to 1841, where he introduced a number of reforms that were widely copied by other prestigious public schools. If you read about Thomas Arnold, very interesting. He had a very, very Christ and Christian focused education worldview, where he believed that educating children about Christianity and from a Christian perspective was very, very important. In fact, it was the most important thing. He believed it was more important than teaching science and all this other kind of stuff. Even though we would agree that science is important, he did not think that things like that were the most important thing to teach. He believed that the spiritual life of a student was most important. And of course, why? Because ultimately, we leave this world behind and we go into the spiritual realm one way or the other. You leave the material behind. And then all men must stand before God, as we are told in the scripture. All right, so Thomas Arnold, professor of history at Oxford University, one of the greatest historians of the 19th century, wrote, quote, "I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better, fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God has given us that Christ died and rose from the dead," end quote. Now, that's a great quote. And what he is referring to, I believe, when he says the great sign that God has given, he appears to be referring to Acts chapter 17, where Paul witnessed to the ancient Athenians. And he preached to them the gospel and the resurrection from the dead. And he says when he went into Athens, remember, and he saw the whole city was given over to idolatry, so he begins debating with them. And then he's called to testify up on Mars Hill. And he says in verse 23, Acts 17, 23, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Then he goes on to talk about God and so on. And basically that the Athenians have a misunderstanding about God. And then he says In verse 29, he says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." It's a reference to idols. Verse 30, he says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And then verse 32 we read, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." You see, and that is really how the gospel has unfolded throughout the history of the last 2,000 years, brethren. You have those who mock, who don't believe. Others say, well, maybe we'll hear more about this later, and yet others believe. They embrace the gospel. They embrace the message of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. Praise the Lord. That's why we should always be encouraged to continue in our labor for the Lord. As the scripture says, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Not in vain, brethren, even when people mock and reject the gospel and so on. You know, I was doing research on the resurrection, and there's lots of, some of my favorite testimonies is when you read stories about people who sought to disprove the resurrection, and they go to investigate it, and as they go to investigate it historically and biblically, they realize that there's an overwhelming amount of evidence that, in fact, Jesus was raised up from the dead, that this was an historic event, that it's not a fabrication, and that there's a tremendous amount of evidence that supports it overall, and that a lot of the modern refutations and this kind of thing are just that those are the fabrications, you know, these refutings of Christianity, people saying, trying to argue that Jesus was not a real person. That's something that we find coming up again and again. In fact, The Guardian has an article on this that says, what is the historical evidence that Jesus Christ lived and died? And they say, today some claim that Jesus is just an idea rather than a real historical figure. But even The Guardian says there is a good deal of written evidence for his existence 2,000 years ago. At one point in this article, they said this. They said, did ancient writers discuss the existence of Jesus? And this is The Guardian now, that is a typically liberal publication. They say, quote, strikingly, there was never any debate in the ancient world about whether Jesus of Nazareth was a historical figure. In the earliest literature of the Jewish rabbis, Jesus was denounced as the illegitimate child of Mary and a sorcerer. Among pagans, the satirist Lucian and philosopher Celsus dismissed Jesus as a scoundrel, but we know of no one in the ancient world who questioned whether Jesus lived. So, yes, there were those who rejected the idea of Jesus as the Messiah, who denounced the teachings of Christianity, etc., but you didn't have people questioning whether or not Jesus was a real person. You can find a lot of the same arguments if you, and this is a way to refute the biblical skeptics, brethren, where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are concerned. For example, the four Gospels, you can say the same thing. The early critics of Christianity understood that the Gospels accepted by the Christians were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nobody questioned that. Even the critics of Christianity did not question that in the early centuries. They also did not question whether Matthew wrote Matthew, whether Mark wrote Mark, whether Luke wrote Luke, or John wrote John. They didn't question who the authors of these Gospels were. All of that shows up later. And I thought of that when I saw this article. But here's another quote here. And again, this is taken from Dr. Hammond's article. He's got an article called Christ is Risen Indeed, Evidences of the Resurrection. You can find that at the Frontline Fellowship website. But he says at one point, he says, quote, Simon Greenleaf, recognized as one of the most skilled legal minds ever produced, developed the Harvard Law School. He is recognized as the top authority on what constitutes sound evidence. After being challenged by a student if he had examined the evidence for the resurrection, Simon Greenleaf made a thorough and exhaustive examination of the objective evidence and the testimony of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In his book, The Testimony of the Evangelists, he concluded, it was therefore impossible that they could have persisted in affirming the truths they have narrated had not Jesus actually risen from the dead, and had they not known this fact as certainly as they knew any other fact. Now, Simon Greenleaf there seems to be making reference to the fact that the apostles all went to their deaths maintaining that Jesus, in fact, was raised from the dead and that they saw him. They all testified that they saw him raised from the dead. However, another interesting fact you'll find in Dr. Hammond's article that I recommend, he says, quote, on at least 12 separate occasions, Jesus Christ was seen after rising from the tomb. Then he gives the lists throughout the New Testament of all the testimonies. My favorite, probably my favorite, that I have loved for years is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, where it says, Paul, he's talking about this, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Kepha, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And then he goes on from there. So, Paul gives this as the testimony of the gospel, and in fact, the repeated affirmation of the many witnesses who saw our Lord Jesus Christ raised up from the dead. Praise the Lord. All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.